Just a few very quick remarks on the first two readings, and I'm going to preach out of the gospel then, but I want to just say that there's some interesting little things that are noted in the first reading and then also the second reading. And the main thing I want to point out to you is, you know, in our time, one of the things we're struggling with is the definition of marriage. And in this text, you might have noticed that the apostles say, look, we want to rebuke those who remove from you the freedom you have in Christ. But among the things they did insist on, obviously, was the keeping of the commandments, and also that they refrain from unlawful marriage. And so we're kind of beginning to have to get back into that situation today, because as the gospel went out from the Jewish world and into the Gentile world, the Gentiles had a very different notion of marriage than the Jewish people. A lot of incestuous relationships and other things that the Jewish people in the biblical tradition would never call marriage. And so when the apostles send this word out that we want to welcome all Gentile converts, they did at least draw this line that among the things that they needed, though, to be very clear about was to refrain from unlawful marriage. And so I don't have time to develop that with you today, but you can see how, in a way, we've had to sort of go back to insisting that there's a biblical definition of marriage that the church must ask God's faithful to respect and refrain from unlawful understandings of marriage. I've been developing that, by the way, a little advertisement in my Catholic Controversies class, all right? And you can tune in if you want to come on in and listen to some of that. The other thing I want to point out to you is that the second reading had a beautiful description of the heavenly Jerusalem and the heavenly liturgy. And I've told you many times before, this church is designed around the vision of the vision of heaven and the heavenly liturgy in heaven. And for example, we're told that there was a throne in the center. Of John is taken up into heaven. He sees a throne, and at the center, the Lamb. And then there were seven candlesticks, and you see the six high candles and the seventh candle off to the left. Likewise, we're told that around this throne were seated 24 elders, and so the 12 wooden pillars symbolizing the patriarchs of Israel, and the windows here in the transept are all symbols of the 12 apostles, all seated around the throne. And likewise, above the throne were the four living creatures, and there's two over there and two up in these clerestory windows up above my head, the four living creatures. And surrounding the altar, a multitude of angels, and that's symbolized by the pattern behind the high altar. And in today's reading, we heard that the walls of the heavenly Jerusalem were very tall, but that in those walls were jewels, rows of jewels, that you can see that the stained glass windows are meant to remind us of the jewels in the wall of the heavenly Jerusalem. And then one final detail, it says that there are 12 pillars that hold up the walls. And on those 12 pillars are the names of the 12 apostles. And in this church, there are 12 pillars, six on each side, that come up the main nave of the church, 12 pillars. I want to point these things out to you because every now and again, you know, you'll hear, well, you know, Catholics don't read the Bible and, you know, et cetera. Well, actually we do. We don't just read the Bible, we build it. You're literally in a replica of the description of the book of Revelation's description of heaven and the heavenly liturgy. I don't have time to develop all that with you today. I've written a little bit of a booklet that takes you through the church tour. But just so you know, these readings are not just distant thoughts to the church. We're literally inside this reading today as we read it. Now, that's just for a couple incidental comments. I want to, though, preach out of the gospel. And I want to point out to you four gifts of grace. Four gifts of grace that are given to us here by the Lord. The Lord speaks of these beautiful gifts. And in a way, you have to realize these things are said actually before he goes to his cross. They're said at the Last Supper. And the Lord is talking to his disciples. And the first gift that he talks to them about is power. The gift he gives them of power. He simply says this, whoever loves me will keep my word. Whoever loves me will keep my word. Now listen, this is a fundamental theology of grace that the Lord is giving, and I want you to be very careful how you hear it. What the Lord is not saying is this. He is not saying, if you will keep my commandments, you'll prove that you love me. Or he's not asking us to pass a loyalty test. If you love me, prove it by keeping my commandments. He is saying this. If you will love me, if my love will be in you, you will, by that power, keep the commandments. The keeping of the commandments is not the cause of love. The keeping of the commandments is the fruit of love. Do you see how we get it backwards so often? I got to sort of earn God's love by keeping rules, and I've got to earn God's love by following certain things. No, no, no. You've got God's love. I'm going to just tell you, He loved you before He ever made you. He loved you and me when we were dead in our sins. Church, I want you to know something. God loves you, and there is not a thing that you can do about it. And if you and I will lay hold of this love, if you and I will begin to receive it and begin to experience it, there sets up in us a power that will keep the commandments, that will love God with all my heart, love my neighbor as myself. And when I am in love with God, I love what God loves, and I love who God loves. I've told you before, I dated a girl back in high school, and she liked square dancing, and I thought that was the silliest thing I'd ever heard of. I was into rock and roll, had hair down on my shoulders. But Paula loves square dancing. So a do-si-do and a left allemande and a right and left grand. And I learned square dancing. I started to love square dancing. And I became the treasurer of the square dance group. And I began to be proud of square dancing. And not only did I begin to love square dancing, she loved classical music. And I began to listen to classical music with her. And I began to love it. And likewise, I began to love her family. Began to love her family. I got to know her brother and her sister and her parents, and I really began to love them, have great affection for them. You know, when you love somebody, you love what they love, and you love who they love. And you see, if that's true with a human being, how much more so if I really begin to love God, will I begin to love what He loves? And who He loves. I'll begin to love justice and mercy and kindness and patience and chastity and generosity. And I'll begin to love who He loves. The poor, my neighbor, my enemy, even my spouse. I begin to love who God loves and what God loves. The keeping of the commandments is the fruit of love. Are you praying with me? Now, listen, I want you to also be careful. The Lord is not saying, love me out of your own flesh power. The Bible is very clear in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, we love because God first loved us. So, in other words, the Lord isn't saying to you, love me out of your own flesh power. He is saying, you need to understand something. I've put my love in you. Now, get in touch with this love and start to experience my love for you. I love you. There's nothing you can do about it. I loved you before you were made. I loved you before you were ever a sinner. Church, we were dead in our sins, and God loved us. We were nailing Him to the cross, and He loved us. We cursed Him. We hated Him. And yet, the song goes, you love me. All through it. If you and I will begin to lay hold of this love, there will be a power in us that will change us and transform us so that we will keep the commandments and become the very holiness of God. You might say, well, how am I going to lay hold of this, Pastor? I just have to tell you my own story. You know, I have sat at the foot of the cross now for 30 years of my life. I entered the seminary some 30 years ago. I was ordained 24 years ago. I tell you, though, for the last 30 years of my life, I've gone to the foot of the cross of Christ. And I said, you've got to anoint me to understand what this means for me. We've got to let it finally dawn on us that he died for me. And not because I was good, but because I was bad. And I needed that mercy. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Do you understand what the Lord has done? Now, you know, our mind can go strange places. We can go to the foot of the cross and we can sort of turn it into, he died for humanity. Cut it out. He died for you, first of all. Are you praying with me? You've got to begin to understand that he did that for you. And then another thing we'll do, well, I'm not that bad off. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. I got news for you. Our condition is that bad that it took the death of the Son of God to fix this mess that we've made of ourselves. Are you praying with me again? Somewhere, somehow, we have got to go and sit at the foot of the cross and just say to the Lord, teach me, anoint me, help me to experience your love for me. And church, it takes time. You know, when I say it's got to finally dawn on us, you know, dawn isn't just an event. It's actually a process, isn't it? A little bit of light and it begins to grow and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And finally, it's bright as noonday. But that takes time. And I simply say to you, how are you and I going to begin to get in touch with the love that God has for us? Go and sit at the foot of the cross. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Another song says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Oh, but mercy there was great and grace was free and pardon there was applied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Go to the foot of the cross and let the Lord anoint you and lavish you with his love. Remember what he's done. Let it be so present in your heart and your mind, what he's done for you, so that you're grateful and you're different. That's what it means to go to the foot of the cross. So the first gift that the Lord wants to give us today is the gift of power. Power to keep the commandments. Power to be transformed and to become the holiness of God. And that power comes from our experience of his love. It can't just be some intellectual statement in your brain. It has got to drop 15 inches out of your brain and into your heart. And the only way that's going to happen is if you go to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, anoint me to know and experience your love for me. So the first gift, power. The second gift, presence. The Lord says, not only does whoever loves me will keep my word, but he also goes on and says that my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our dwelling with him. Now again, we need an anointing. We have got to have the Holy Spirit to do this for us. Church, let me just tell you, the normal Christian life is to be in living, conscious contact with God at every moment of our day. To be walking with him and all throughout the day, hearing his voice, seeing his beauty, experiencing his presence in the events of my day, in the beauty of creation, in the beauty of God's people gathered, in the beauty and even in the pain and the grief of folks that either drive us crazy or who are suffering terribly, we still see his face, his crucified face, but always seeing and experiencing the presence and the power of God in our life at every moment, consciously aware of it. That is the normal Christian life. And yet, our minds are very weak. Some folks can go for hours, days, without ever thinking of God, all wrapped up in things of this world, looking at their shoelaces, all anxious and bent over and looking down on stuff, instead of looking up and saying, "Thank you, Lord, you're present right now in my life. You're here right now. I thank you. I praise you." It is possible that even here in God's house, in the midst of his church, there's some folks out there saying, "Who is that guy up there? When's he going to stop talking?" Instead of saying, "Somehow, even in that crazy guy up there, I'm hearing the voice of the Lord." You see, it's so easy for us to get just into ourselves and get lost and forget about God. Church, pay attention. He is more present to you than anyone or anything else in this world. And again, we need an anointing of the Holy Spirit to begin to become more powerfully aware. And once again, I want to just say I'm a witness. Early in my life, I could go all week long and never think of God. I'm thinking about, I got to get this assignment done. I got to do that. I got to go here. I got to do that. At the end of the day, I never even thought about God. But church, more and more, I tell you more and more, I'm not claiming credit. I'm just saying he did it. But I live in this powerful awareness of God's presence at all times. There can be moments where I'm forgetful, but so often I just feel that presence at every moment of my day. And I can go there. I'm like you. Sometimes I get frustrated. I'm running late in traffic or couldn't get the garage door to open yesterday. You know, couldn't get the door to come open. I'm late for a meeting. But finally I said, "Whoa, the gates of heaven lift up." You know, I thought of that. Lift high, ye ancient gates. Let the King of glory enter. And once again, I got back in touch with God. And finally, the door opened. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, in little things, in big things, just to be walking in an awareness of his presence. That is the normal Christian life. Church, claim this gift. Lay hold of this gift. Say, "Lord, I'm not living normally if I don't have your awareness all week long in my life. Lord, grant me this gift, the gift of power and the gift of presence." And then comes the gift of perfection. The Lord says, "I've told you all this while I'm still with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you." Now, here, I want to say that all of us are on a journey. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. A glorious change has come over me, but I'm still making the journey. I'm not going to say that I'm as powerfully aware of the Lord's presence all day long as I want to be. I'm not going to say that I've fully and completely experienced his love for me, but I'm saying I've made a long journey with the Lord, and I know this: he will bring to perfection the good work he has begun in me. St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 1 and verse 6, "May God, who has begun a good work in you, bring it to completion." He will do it. He has said it, and he will do it. But once again, church, it is for us to lay hold of this gift, to begin to understand that I'm supposed to be making this journey, that the normal Christian life is to be making progress. An awful lot of Christians suffer from what I would call arrested development. You know, think of a 4 or 5-year-old child, and let's just say that child had not said a word, was not speaking. Now, any parent saw that, they'd be in panic mode. They'd say, "We got to get to the bottom of this problem. Maybe the kid's got a hearing problem. Maybe there's some mental struggles or what. We got to get to the bottom. This kid has arrested development. He ought to be speaking by now, and he's not." And they're going to go, and they're going to find a doctor, and they're going to get to the bottom of it. Right? Amen? Some of those same parents, kid gets to be in high school, into college, can't say the Our Father, doesn't know the Hail Mary, doesn't know how to find the four Gospels, and can't even find their way to church. Well, you know how it is. You know how kids are. That's arrested spiritual development. And too many people think it's okay and normal for us to be really little better than we were in the third grade as far as understanding God or more aware of His presence and growing spiritually, struggling with the same moral issues we struggled with when we were a teenager. Church, that is what we call arrested development. And the normal Christian life is to begin to see that my life is being powerfully changed by the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to put sin to death and to bring holiness alive. The power of the Holy Spirit to draw me out of the darkness of my intellect into the bright glory of God's truth so that now more and more I see God's vision, I understand His ways, I'm growing in my faith, and I'm able to speak and testify to it. That is the normal Christian life. Again, there are many things that I haven't yet told you or explained to you, but the Holy Spirit, when He comes, says the Lord, will remind you of everything that I told you and will teach you everything. Are you praying with me? Are you making this journey? Can you speak more today about your faith than you could a year ago today, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago? Most of us are used to saying, look, my career needs to develop. We go to professional training. We see our career. We want to get the promotion. A new software has been developed. I need to go learn that software, and I need to begin to continue to hone my skills so that I can make it in this world. And my career needs to develop, and my skills need to grow. We all know about that. And yet an awful lot of people don't think that way about their faith. Well, church, I'm going to just say, I'm not what I want to be. Well, I'm just going to say, I'm not what I used to be. I went off to the seminary, and I couldn't have told you all 10 commandments. I could have come up with a few of them. That's how bad my catechesis was coming up. But church, I know all 10 now, and I'm growing from there. Amen? Church, that's the normal Christian life, to be growing toward perfection. Intellectual perfection, moral perfection, spiritual perfection. Church, I walk with God so much more closely now than when I began this journey 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I was, 21 years of age. I began to move toward getting into the seminary, and I began to pray every day. And church, I have made such progress. I got a long way to go. You might as well say amen. But at the end of the day, God's been good to me. And God has brought me so far, so far. And I know that He hasn't brought me this far to just leave me here. I'm going to keep growing. You think I preach now and I get excited now? Wait till I'm 51 now. Wait till I'm 61 and 71 and 81. The pulpit's going to be rocking. And I'm going to be talking to you about mystical concepts. You're going to say, what's he talking about up there? I don't know, but it sure does sound profound. Hallelujah. My prayer has gotten deeper. My walk with the Lord has gotten closer. Oh, just a closer walk with Thee. Oh, grant it, Lord. Let it be for me. Yes, it is a closer walk with Jesus. That's what He's offering us today. Finally, this. We talked about three gifts: power. We've talked about presence. And we talked about perfection. And I've been saying that the normal Christian life is to be seeing the power of the Lord's love to change us. The normal Christian life is to be experiencing God's presence more deeply every day. The normal Christian life is to be growing in perfection, intellectual, moral, spiritual, growing, the Holy Spirit leading us. And then finally, peace. Peace. The Lord simply says this: peace is my farewell gift to you. Not as the world gives peace, do I give it. Now don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You've heard me tell you, I'm going away, but I'll come back to you. Peace, that's my farewell gift to you. And once again, you know my journey. I won't bore you with all the details again, but there was a time in my life when I was so anxious and I had no peace. I worried about everything. I can just tell you, I've been delivered. Increasingly, there is this shalom. There is this magnificent peace that's come over me. And some of my staff will tell you I don't worry enough about stuff. All right, maybe I need to find that sweet spot. But church, I used to be so anxious and so worried, but I give God all the glory. Because as I made this journey, as I've gone to the foot of the cross, like I told you, and I spent 30 years sitting there, I've come to ponder how good God has been to me, that my mind and my heart have been changed and touched by His love for me, so that I'm grateful and different. So much anxiety has just gone away. God's been too good to me for me to get all uptight and anxious and worried about stuff. He's just been too good. Things may not always go the way I plan, but it's just fine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You've been good to me, and you're working your purposes out. Increasingly, I've let go of my need to control and manipulate all the little outcomes and just let life unfold. And so it is. That's a little bit of my story. But one other thought about this, shalom, this gift that the Lord offers. The word shalom doesn't just mean we're not fighting. The Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace, doesn't just mean, you know, for in English, peace usually means an absence of conflict. But for the Jewish mind, shalom is that everything is present in the relationship that needs to be there. Do you know what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me? He has restored us to shalom with our Heavenly Father. He has opened the way to the Father once again. Adam and Eve sinned. They used to walk with God in the garden, and they sinned. And there was nothing but strife after that. And so Jesus has come to restore us to peace, to shalom with the Father. The very first words out of His mouth when He stepped out of the tomb to His apostles was this: peace be with you. He never said that word until He rose from the dead. What He was saying to them is now simply this: there is now peace with the Father. There is now access to the Father. Church, run to Daddy God. Run to Him with all your heart. Let Him embrace you. And when you start running, when you take one step, God the Father takes two, and He starts running. And He's running to you, and He wants to embrace you in His love. Because of the blood of His Son, Jesus, the door to the Father is opened again. And we don't just walk with Him in some earthly garden. We're called one day to walk with Him in glory. Daddy God loves us. He so loved us that He sent His Son to die. He wanted to be reconciled to us. He did not need to be reconciled to us, but we needed to be reconciled to Him. And He has reconciled us to Himself. And the only place that you're going to find true peace is in the embrace of our Heavenly Father. Let Jesus lead you deeper into a relationship with His Father. Jesus was crazy about His Father. He loved His Father. He was always talking about His Father. Let Him lead you to the Father He knows and loves. And let that word, that anointed word, begin to become your word. Abba. Abba. That beautiful word. I'm not saying just say the word. You can teach a parrot to say the word. But to experience the reality in your heart that God, the Father, has a tender love for you. A deep, abiding, tender love and mercy. Begin, let go to the foot of the cross. Let Jesus show you His love and let Him lead you to the Father. And when you begin to experience the tender mercy of the Father, there comes upon you a shalom, a peace that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. That's been my journey too. Not to bore you with all the details, I'm just going to say there was a time in my life when I was terrified of the Heavenly Father. I had struggles with my own earthly father. My father was a good man, I want to say that. But my father was very stern and he had some anger issues. And I was terrified of my father in many ways. And it was a hard journey. Part of it was, before he died, I reconciled with my Father. And I began to experience that he was proud of me. And I began to experience that he did love me. And I could tell him that I loved him. And in that healing, my relationship with my Heavenly Father also was increasingly healed. And I tell you, church, such a shalom, such a peace has come upon me as I have begun to experience that God is Abba. He's Papa. He's Daddy. He's Lord of all creation. He's also my dad, my father who loves me. All of these gifts today, power to keep the commandments, that, if you will, presence of God, that remarkable growth that we're supposed to have, all of that's the normal Christian life, and it's all leading us finally to this, peace. Peace. Shalom. That comes only from Daddy God. The world can't give it to you. Only God can give it. And Jesus says, I'm leaving you this farewell gift. The peace that I have with my Father, I now leave for you. Lay hold of this gift. And when you are at peace, so many conflicts just melt away. You don't have to worry. Don't you be afraid. Joy, it comes in the morning. Troubles, they don't last always. There's a friend named Jesus who will wipe your tears away. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what comes my way, my life, Lord, is in your hands. Shalom, peace to all in Christ Jesus. Amen.